Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 23. And what I want to just share with you in the conclusion of that sermon that I started several weeks back was effective prayer. What is it? I want to talk to you about reasons why we pray and the requirements of effective prayer and how you posture your life in order to find yourself in that place where you feel that level of confidence in Christ. Acts chapter 4. Oh, there's so much I want to read, but I'm going to stay right from verse 23, so go right to there. Peter and John had been before the Sanhedrin, and maybe sometime today you can read the prefaces to the story that I'm reading to you. But I want you to see about the body of Christ here. I want you to see about their response to a holy God. I want you to see... Let me just read portions of chapter 4 and the early phases of it, because I want you to see what their resistance was. Listen, the priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. That's like a big-time revival, isn't it? Down farther it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, I'm just kind of reviewing through this real quick because I want to pull out some things. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if you were being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, from whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And listen to what they say. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And the commandment that they gave them was this. They said, but stop this thing from spreading any further among the people. We must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. That's the battle. We have these two men that are in the center of it all, and they're speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. Now they're released. They're released from prison, and now we go to verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against that holy servant Jesus whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now I want you to listen to the sovereign interaction that God has with his people. I'll repeat verse 28. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. I want you to see, they were living in obedience to the Lord. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your words with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the words of God boldly. Father, please help me in this moment in time to just share what you want for us to hear this morning. As there's so many things that are swimming through my spirit right now, I ask, Lord, that you would help me to define what it is that you have for your people today. In the name of Jesus, my Lord and Savior, amen. God has called his people back to that place of intimacy. In this morning's Sunday school class, the Lord had given me a word that I shared with those who were in Sunday school. And I shared, I'm not going to teach the whole class again, but I want you to know, we were talking about the place where Jesus told his disciples that I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And I went through this process of explaining to them what the perception was that people had of God before Christ came on the earth. The thundering mountain, the laws, and all the things that they had. But the early disciples, the ones that were called and the ones that were following this Jesus man, they had no clue that, in fact, he was the creator of the heavens and the earth. They had no idea. They thought they were following a good rabbi. They thought they were following perhaps a prophet. But they had no idea that right there in their midst was the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I'm thinking, what? What a difference it makes when you know who's in your presence. The church has forgotten that. We have forgotten who is in our presence. And we have moved back to a place of religious process, and we push the Lord to the side without any recognition of his lordship. And here are the disciples. They're sitting there. Before Jesus goes to a place of the cross, before his life is given over for the multitudes, he looks at them and he says to them, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. I know that most of us this morning, you can't fully grasp it. I don't know if I do. If I fully understand that what Jesus Christ spoke some 2,000 years ago to his disciples was an amazing invitation for the separation to come down between creation and the God who created us. He wanted all those things to crash to the floor, and now God is sitting with them, inviting them into this place of intimacy. I think that what has happened is something's been greatly lost in our idea of prayer. If I said to you, bow your heads and let's pray, do you naturally find yourself going to a place where you feel really like you're sitting in the presence of the Lord himself, talking to a friend? That's how he's presented himself to us. And so much has been lost in our process. I know what it's like because from a young age, I believed in God, but I didn't really believe he was accessible. I thought it took physical death in order to really be in his presence. I thought it took physical death and a life lived out for a long period of time to really feel the presence of God. Well, now I know different. Anybody else? God is not, he's not waiting for time to pass, is he? The invitation is there. So let's look at this idea of prayer. And prayer is a multifaceted communication of believers with the Lord. And the only reason I use this word, multifaceted, is because it's not as simple as writing a book and say, here's how to pray. It's not that simple for man to put it in writing, but it is that simple for a child who will approach him in faith. Amen. It's like coming to a friend. Multifaceted. In addition to words such as prayer and praying, the activity of that is often described throughout the Word. One place in the Psalms, it says, calling on God. Have you ever called on God? Calling on the name of the Lord. Crying aloud to the Lord. These are different places throughout the Psalms. The one is in Genesis. Lifting up one's soul to the Lord. Seeking the Lord. Approaching the throne of grace with confidence. And the last one in Hebrews was drawing near to God. Are these things real? No, are they real? Or are they something that we just are supposed to hang on to like some thread until something different comes our way? They're real, aren't they? They're real. Now the question is, if they're real, how much of you actually participate in this reality? Why do we pray? Why pray? Why pray? Most of the time, our answer to that is because I want something. Is that what it comes down to? The only reason I pray is because I have a circumstance in my life that is troubling me or I need answers for, and so I go and I pray. Let me tell you the first thing and the first reason. It's because we are commanded to pray. Amen. Is it our nature to do the right thing? The right thing then must be commanded to us. Amen. If it's not our nature to do the right thing, then God will command us to do the right thing. But see, we have a struggle with commandment. Because when we hear the word that God has commanded me to do something, then we think of it like a child would think about their mother telling them to take out the garbage or unload the dishwasher. How many kids have a problem with that task? Look at these hands up here. I mean, it's like having your teeth pulled out of your head, isn't it? When you hear your parents say, unload the dishwasher. But you, all you have to do is talk to your grandparents and your parents, because they had to do things like fill up a sink and put soap in it, and, you know. I mean, you think your life's bad, you know. I know. When my wife says, unload the dishwasher, you would think she had asked them to swim the deepest sea and climb the highest mountain. I'm like, but that's what commandment has become anymore. We no longer see it as an invitation to a powerful and a holy thing. And that's what I'm saying. God has commanded us to. And because he said because he had commanded it, then he's commanded it because it's the good thing. It's a very good thing. And you will always find that prayer or that intimacy with God, if I can use that terminology in place of, in many respects, prayer, because true prayer without intimacy is not prayer at all. A heart and a heart meeting together as friends would, being completely vulnerable with one another. He would show himself to me, and I will completely show myself to him. But let me tell you, there are some things that are only found through prayer. Blessing and power are examples of that. The fulfillment of promise is found in the intimacy of our God. Another thing in his plan of salvation for humankind, God has ordained that the believers be co-workers with him in the redemptive process. Co-workers, we get to participate in working with the King in terms of redemption. How many of you know that nobody on planet Earth needs Dan Berger for redemption?
That's right.
Jesus is enough. The Holy Spirit is enough. He is enough. Somebody can be in the bushes of Africa and find the Spirit and the presence of God. Do you know that? Okay. So in the purest sense, they don't need me for salvation. The difference is God has invited the church in to be part of his redemptive work. It's an invitation for me to participate in somebody else's redemptive work. They are not saved because of me, but I participate in that redemptive act by getting before the Lord. And I am telling you that your prayers make a difference in the lives of the unsaved. They make a difference. It's just like me showing up with a candle in a dark room. Just to show up makes a difference. Darkness presses back. And like I've described it to you, those of you who are going to go into godless workplaces tomorrow, if you go prayed up in the Lord, you walk into that place, and there's an element of darkness that presses back so that these people have a greater opportunity to feel the presence of the Lord. It's not about you saving them. It's about you representing the one who can.
Amen. Amen.
Searching them out, seeking them out. Oh, what a privilege he has given us. What an invitation he has given us. Do you understand why the enemy loves to keep us so distracted with things that don't matter? Do you guys ever do things that don't matter? Okay. I didn't want to be the only one. All the time I do and I say and I act and I do all these things that don't matter. But I've decided, God, please, I ask that you will work in this thing called monotonous life. I know that I have this process that we go through. Many of you are going to start work again on Monday, and it's going to go to Tuesday, and it's going to go to Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and you're going to do all these things in order to pay the light bill, and to buy groceries, and to provide for your families, and all those things that we do in this monotonous cycle. But I'm telling you, in this thing that doesn't seem like it matters, in the hearts of those go before the throne of God boldly, God wants to use you in his redemptive work. That's why we pray. That's why you make yourself go into his presence. Don't use it as a last resort. It's the starting line of your day, your time, your energies. Start your experience with prayer. And you will find a different response. The word in Matthew 9:38, just so that you understand what I'm telling you is the truth. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The church has an effect. We're participants. So I want to quickly, in just the next 5 minutes or so, I want to give you requirements of effective prayer. Now, I realize we can have lists upon our lists upon our lists, but I really want to encourage you to write these things down. I will review them again at the end if you need more time, but let me go through them quickly and then I'll come back to them, okay? Requirements of effective prayer. There's many in the church today that you don't feel like your prayers are effective. I'm going to help you to understand why that is the case in some of your lives. The first one is this. Our prayers will not be answered unless we have a sincere, true faith. Sincere, true faith. That's what you want to write down. Your prayer will not be answered if you do not have a sincere, true faith. Listen, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Mark 11:24. To the father of the demon-possessed boy, he spoke these words. The Lord did. Everything is possible for him who believes. That was Mark 9:23. The author of the Hebrews urges us to draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:22. And James encourages us when we ask to believe and not to doubt. In the book of James 1, verse 6. There has to be a genuineness. There has to be a sincerity of heart, a purity of motive, and a strength in faith and belief. That's where prayer starts. Number two, prayer must also be made in Jesus' name. This is big. In John 14:13-14, it says this, "And I will do everything you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Now, I want you to understand, don't you ever use the name of Christ like hocus pocus. You throw out your laundry list, and then you do a hocus pocus, alakazam, on the end of your prayer. You tracking with me here? Often in the church, that becomes our final statement at the end of a prayer. Let me tell you, His name is holy. His name is the name above every other name, at which this name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee will bow when that name is spoken in the celestial heavens. It doesn't even say just believers. It says every knee will bow to the power of that name. Do not use His name like some hocus pocus on the end of your laundry list. Do not do that to Him. You understand that that name is holy. And if you're going to pray in that name, our prayers should be made in harmony with the person and character and the will of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to pray in His name. It means that you understand that you are a representative to the person of Christ, you are a representative of the character of Christ, and you are a representative of the lordship of Christ. And so you stand in that place as a son or as a daughter. So now when I pray in that name, I pray under the representation of that name. That's the difference. And let me tell you, you cannot earnestly do that if you feel distant from God. So you pray in His name. It's not just a phrase, it's not just a statement. It's a position. And it's a posture of lordship. The next one is prayer can only be effective if it is made according to God's perfect will. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John 5:14. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you know the will of God? Do you believe that you can know the will of God? Do you really believe that? Do you want to know how? Do you want to know how? Yeah. I will tell you. How many of you have agonized and you've said, I don't know. I don't know what His will is. I don't know what His will is. I'm not certain in this situation. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you say, I do not know the will of God, then you are saying, I refuse to offer my body as a living sacrifice. I refuse to separate myself from the spirit of this world. Can you give me a couple extra minutes here? Because I'm going to inject something here that just is standing out so strong in my heart. Back in the book of Acts, chapter 4, this past week when I read verses 25 down through 26, the Lord had shown me that this, in fact, is the spirit of this world. If you want to know what you're going to separate yourself from, because sometimes we say, well, you know, what is it we're separating ourselves from if we separate ourselves from this world? Well, maybe it's owning two cars or three cars or, you know. No, it has nothing to do that. Listen to the spirit of the age. It's the spirit of the age that's been there from the time of Christ. Listen to what this verse says. When they were praying, they said, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. And I'm telling you, folks, I want you to know that in business, in education, in commerce, in politics, in the medical field, in all the areas of human experience, the enemy is setting up a system against the name of the Lord. That's what's happening. And if you want to test the waters, did I not take the offering? My man. For those of you who are new, I often forget to take the offering. I know, Randy. I know. He said I have Alzheimer's. I do. I get so juiced up about preaching, I forget to take the offering. We'll take care of that at some point, all right? I want you to be blessed by being able to give, but now I forgot where I was at. The spirit of this world, the spirit of the Antichrist, it is so flooding in. It's setting up a system against the Lord. I said to you, if you really want to test the waters on this particular subject, you've already tried it, but you guys go into the school and just mention Jesus' name. Those of you who are in business, just go up. I don't care who it is. If it's not a Christian, it works a little better. But you can see, because you can talk about God all day long in a company. But bring up the name of Jesus Christ and you will see a division begin to happen immediately. All of a sudden, there will be spiritual warfare that will start to happen in that moment. And these people will be absolutely clueless as to what's going on. But let me tell you what's going on. There has been a system that has been set up against the name and the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's coming in like a flood in our nation. So, when the world tells you, do not preach in this name anymore, you have the biblical mandate to defy man's authority. I'm not asking you to get a soapbox and stand in the middle of your company. That's not what I'm saying to you. I'm not saying that you have the legal right to do that. Don't discredit his name. Remember, you stand as a representative of his love, his mercy, his compassion to a lost society, right? And so you move into that place of responsibility. But I'm telling you, when you have conversations with people, when you tell them what's happened in your life, do not leave out the name of Jesus Christ. The temptation is to say, well, God did this and God did that. Let me tell you, God can be defined as a million different things in this culture. But there's something about that name. He came as an exact representation of the God that is. And so when you mention the name of Jesus, all hell breaks loose. Amen. I gotta stand, Trey. Come on! So, prayer can only be effective if it is made according to God's perfect will. The next one is not only must we pray according to God's will, listen to me, but we must be in God's will. There's a difference. I'm not going to expound on it, but there's a difference. Yes, you can pray in God's will, but let me tell you, it is a responsibility of every one of us in this place to walk in His will. Right. And if you are not walking in His will, then your prayers will be hindered. And all you have to do, husbands and wives, spend some time in the book of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, and you will find that the marital relationship in conflict will stop the ears of God. Your prayers will not be heard when you do not walk in His will. In His will. Right. Moving on to the final one. Finally, for prayer to be effective, we must be persistent. Yes. God is not stubborn, as some would understand stubbornness. But His ways are far above ours. Sometimes the best thing a parent can do in the desires of their children is to wait. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? How do the children like that? Sometimes the best thing that God can do in your life is to not give you what you ask for immediately. But what He's looking for is an individual with a heart of persistence. When you walk in all these other areas, you can come with confidence to the Lord over and over and over with a sense of assuredness in your heart that it will be answered according to His name. I walk in that kind of confidence. So, be persistent. My conclusion is this. God has commanded you to pray. A better word that I'm going to use for the sake of this sermon is God has invited you in. There is a blessing and there is power and there is fulfillment that is found in the obedience of praying before the Lord. He has invited us to be part of His redemptive work. Do not forget that part. And you can be effective in prayer. You can. Let me rephrase that. You must. You must be effective in prayer. Work hard on a sincere truth faith. Work hard at it. Work hard at sincerity. Figure out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Build your life with a sense of godliness and righteousness. Be intentional on everything that you try to do in your life. Work hard at it. Work hard on that sincerity of faith and trust in the Lord. Pray in harmony with the person and the character of Jesus Christ. You have to know who He is in order to represent that name. And the last thing was this, stay persistent. By walking in the will of the Father, praise team, come on up and we're going to close out our service. Yes, you do, Randy. What's your question? Yes, thank you. Amen. Preach it. We cannot close the service without the offering. Is he right? So ushers, you're going to have to be simultaneous here. While the rest of us are praising and worshiping, you go through this crowd and you shake them down good, all right? You make up for my lack, all right? That's one accusation I cannot be held. There's a lot of things that can be taught about me and said about me, but being a money grubber is not one of them. Nor do I ever want to take away from the privilege of giving to the Lord's work either. It's right, and you will be blessed. Move into a different place of prayer. That's all I'm challenging you with. If you feel like your prayers have been so hindered, it's because you have forgotten what your place in the kingdom is. Why? Why would you not, is my question. Why would this not be such a real part of your relationship with Jesus Christ? If you think that it's my job to pray on your behalf, you are missing it big time. You have been invited in friendship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Are you going to walk in that power?